Let's open to Mark chapter 6. I want to read the first six verses this morning and take a look at Jesus' hometown. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we assemble together today for the purpose of hearing the preached Word of God. Lord, we do believe that this is a sacred time and that it's set apart where we could worship You. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that it would not just be a weekly exercise that we go through. I pray we would not simply see it as our duty, but we'd also see it as something to be enjoyed, something to be embraced, something that would help our faith. And Lord, even our text speaks of the importance of exercising faith in Thee and in Thy power. But Lord, You exhibit Your power in the same degree that we exhibit our faith in Thee. So bless in this message this morning. May the Holy Ghost make it real to each and every one of us, and might we see how we can practically put it into practice in our lives, that You would be glorified and that we would be helped. So bless now in this service. Lord, may You use it again for Thy glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most people love their hometown. I love my hometown of Grafton, Illinois. I've talked so much about it, you probably know as much about it as I do. I didn't live in Grafton my entire young life. We lived in Missouri, a number of different towns when I was real young, so I don't remember most of that time. I could take you to the houses, at least a couple of the houses that we lived in, because I go that direction each time I go to St. Joseph State Park to ride ATVs and motorcycles. They're that way, but that's how I know that that state park exists and that they allow ATV and motorcycles in it, because we lived in that area at one time. Although I don't recall it being a state park back then, I just recall it being a place where everybody rode their four-wheelers and motorcycles. And so I think it later became a state park. But sometime around the age of 7 or 8, we moved to Grafton. I attended the grade school there, and I don't know exactly when we moved from Grafton to Elsa, probably junior high or high school, but I lived there until I graduated high school. But the majority of my youth was spent in Grafton, and you know, being my hometown, I love it. Most of you have been there. Grafton is a unique place. It's a very beautiful place. I mean, simply driving to it, you have scenery that's found in very few places in the world. You know, the Mississippi River on one side and the bluffs on the other. It's, again, a gorgeous scenery with watching the barge traffic at times, or just the boats and such in the river. It's beautiful. Most people think of Illinois, they think of flat land. You know, they think of cornfields and beans. You don't have to travel very far, you know, to see the flat fields. All you got to do is drive up Jersey Hollow, and That just takes you a couple minutes, and then from then on, all the way up to Chicago, it's all flat land. But Grafton's not that way. It's kind of unique, and maybe that's because it finds itself in the river valley. So it's, you know, I love the town for its scenery. I love it because of its, you know, familiar surroundings. I know the people there. You know, it's not just my family that lives back in that area, but people that I grew up with, they live there. I mean, I can go there with my parents, and, you know, seemingly everybody has a connection of one sort or another. You know, in those small towns, most everybody thinks that they're related, and maybe that's because they all act like they're related. They all act like they're family. So there's a number of things to love about your hometown, and I know my kids, they love Shepherdsville. Most of my children probably have very few memories outside of this area. You know, for that reason, they're really reluctant to let mom and dad pick them up and move them to some other house. And we've tried. We've tried to move to other areas around here. My wife would like to have a different house, a bigger house, but the Lord has always closed those doors, and my children have been happy with that thus far. They love Shepherdsville. I don't know what it is about Shepherdsville, other than just it's the place that they've always lived. You know, it's home. And I know Brother Dave would say the same thing about his hometown. I know that Rick and Carrie were here. They'd say the same thing about Paris. It's where they grew up. You know, and it's a town that they love. It's a town that they appreciate, not just the town and the surroundings, but the people of that town. And I know I've cautioned you before, but if you ever find someone who doesn't have such an affinity for their hometown, it's probably someone you want to stay away from, because that's a progressive mentality. You know, that's a liberal mentality. I can't stand the little town. I want to go to the big city where everything's hustling and bustling and happening. But you know, cities seem to be places that are filled with problems. But if you grew up in the city, you probably love the city because it's your hometown. Well, Jesus had a hometown too. And I want to look at our text here this morning and notice four different things about Jesus' hometown. We understand that this is his hometown in part because of verse number 1. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him." So he comes to his home country, his hometown. "And when it was the Sabbath day," verse 2 says, "when it was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." And this, as it says elsewhere in the Bible, was Jesus' custom. On the Sabbath day, where did Jesus go? He went to the synagogue. Why? Because that was the place of worship. Because that was the responsibility of every faithful Jew. And you know what? The synagogues in Jesus' day were filled with problems. You know, many of the rabbis, they weren't saved. They weren't born again. But Jesus went to the synagogue nonetheless, because that's what a faithful Jew did. Not because of who was there. Not because everybody was or was not saved. But because that is what God laid out for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And I only say that because, you know what? It ought to be our custom and practice as well to always be a part of the local church. And I know everyone who's here has been. But let there never come a day where you are not a part of a local New Testament church. You know, even our church covenant says that we will be a part of this church and we will support it, you know, financially and otherwise. And if there ever comes a time where we leave this assembly, we will very quickly align ourselves with another like-minded assembly. And so we have covenanted that we would do that. And there's a number of reasons why we should do that. You know, number one, God has commanded it. You know, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God says it's important to come together as an assembly. You know, people want to say, well, you know, I could worship God anywhere. And that's true, and we should be worshiping God, that is honoring Him, exalting Him, glorifying Him with the way that we live our lives, no matter where we're at. But I would suggest to you that it's impossible to do that if it's the Lord's Day and you're not assembled together with the Lord's people, because He's commanded you to do that. But He's commanded you to do that because it's in your best interest. Yes, we come and we worship the Lord. We sing praises to Him. We study the Bible. And someone could say, well, I can sing at home and I can study the Bible at home. And that's true, you can. But you can't fellowship with God's people at home. You can only do that in the assembly. As it says in the book of Proverbs, you know, iron sharpeneth iron. You know, and so do we sharpen one another in our faith, and that sharpening process cannot take place at home. It can only take place in the local assembly. We come here not only to be ministered to, but we come here to minister. And you can't minister and help and find out the needs of others in the church if you're not here. God has given people pastors for the perfecting of the saints. I would suggest that it's nearly impossible for us to be perfected in our faith than if we don't have a pastor. But that's just kind of a side note to the message. But Jesus, He came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it says, and when He came, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? You know, the first thing I want to point out to you about Jesus' hometown is they were confused about him. Confused about his identity. Confused about his person. And you know, that's all the more strange when you consider the fact that this is his hometown. Of all people in all the world, would not these people have understood who Jesus was? But they didn't. They were confused. And you know, men in general have always been confused about the person of Jesus Christ. We recognize that men are confused today about who Jesus is. And they were confused all the way back at His earthly ministry about His person and His identity. And you know, they were even confused further back than that. When we studied 1 Peter chapter number 1 recently, what did it say there about the prophets who wrote of the Messiah? They were baffled at their own writings. They were confused about the Messiah and about how He would both suffer and be exalted, and they had trouble reconciling that. So even they were confused about the person of Jesus Christ. And so maybe it's not so strange that the inhabitants of Jesus' hometown were confused by Him. Again, they said, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? How was he so smart? How was he so powerful? Because they witnessed and in some cases heard of the miracles that he had performed. And they were confused by it. You know, I sat and I tried to think about anybody who I grew up with who had become famous, even in just some small way. And I have a hard time coming up with anybody. There was someone, and I didn't go back and look to know all the details, but it seems to me that there was someone from the high school in Jerseyville that became a professional football player for the Jacksonville Jaguars, I think. But he could have just been from the area and not from the Jerseyville High School, because I don't know that I ever really knew his name. He would have been younger than me. I do know individuals who became lawyers in Champaign-Urbana. I know an individual graduated with an individual. He was in the, you know, who's who under 40 with his business. He recently sold his business and retired. Then he started another business. Or at least that's what I understand from Facebook. And I have communicated with him back and forth, but I can't really say that I know anybody that I went to grade school or high school with that became famous. But I was trying to think of such a person so that I could relate to what was transpiring here in Jesus' hometown. They thought they knew him. Having grown up with him, they thought they knew all about him. And now here he was doing these sensational things. Preaching these enlightening messages. And it had them scratching their heads thinking, who is this? Who is Jesus? And again, as I said, men have always been confused about the person of Jesus Christ. Even John the Baptist, who seemed to be confident in who Jesus was in his early ministry, there came a point in his life in Matthew 11 where he said, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Are you the Christ?" Herod said in Matthew 14, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Herod thought that Jesus was a reincarnation of John the Baptist. Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" The blind man said in response to a question and comment made to him, "Whether he," that is Jesus, "be a sinner or no, I know not." He said, "I don't really know who Jesus is." And Jesus, of course, asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave a number of responses as to who people thought that Jesus was. But I tell you, the crux of the matter and the most important aspect of this truth is what Jesus asked his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Okay, the world's confused about Jesus' identity. His hometown was confused about his identity. Are we confused? Who do we say that Jesus is? And I'm sorry if it appears that I spend too much time on this subject, but I sincerely believe that it is one of the most important subjects in all the Bible, in all the world. Who is Jesus? Is he a created being like the Jehovah Witnesses say? Is he a man that became God like the Mormons say? Is he just a good teacher like the liberals suggest? Or is he just another one of the prophets, like the Muslims indicate? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Was the question Jesus asked. And by the way, can I say, no one ever asked such questions about Gandhi. Nobody ever asked such questions about Muhammad or Confucius or any other figure in the history of mankind. These questions are only asked about Jesus. And that's because he is not and was not just a man. He is not a created being. He is not just a good moral teacher, but He's the Son of God. In Matthew 1:23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Jesus is God with us. Something many people are confused about, but something that the Bible is very clear in regards to. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. In 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Jesus is God. And Jesus also is the Savior of the world. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born in this day the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Jesus is the Son of God. And let there be no doubt in our minds as to who Jesus is. The most unique figure in all of history. Think how quickly some dismiss the claims of Christ and the claims of the Bible, and yet nothing, and I should say no one, has had the kind of influence upon the world that Jesus Christ has had. Simply by virtue of that, should not people reconsider their skepticism and their unbelief regarding the person of Jesus Christ? I think so. So the first thing I notice about the people in Jesus' hometown is that they were confused about His identity, but also notice secondly, and this may seem somewhat elementary, but I'll explain why I am including it. But His hometown was occupied by His siblings. Notice verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Jude and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" Did you notice that? I mean, it's kind of elementary, easy to understand. But here in Jesus' hometown was His mother, Mary. And by the way, Joseph no longer appears to be alive, as he's really not referenced past the birth of Christ, and he's not included here. But not only is Mary present in the city, but so are, as it says, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us. His brothers and sisters were there. And so you say, okay, Pastor, why is that significant? Well, I only point it out for one reason, and that's because Roman Catholicism teaches that Mary remained a virgin all of her life and never had any other children. But that is clearly and biblically not the case. I mean, and it's not the only simple thing that Roman Catholicism is wrong about. I mean, the Bible tells us to call no man your father, as in a position or a title, and yet that's what they call, you know, those who lead their Catholic parishes. Roman Catholicism has a whole process through which someone is canonized and becomes a saint. And yet the Bible says that all living believers are saints. You know, many of the church epistles are written, you know, to individuals, to deacons, and to the saints, which are at Philippi, for instance. They weren't dead. They hadn't performed any miracles that we know of, and that's one of the things that's necessary to become a Catholic saint. Roman Catholicism is wrong about that. They're wrong about the mode and the purpose for baptism. They're wrong about the priesthood. Yes, there were priests in the Old Testament. They seem to have adopted that into their religious institution today and throughout history. But in the New Testament, every believer is a priest. Every one of us can go directly to God on our behalf or on the behalf of others. We don't need a priest to intercede for us. By the way, we don't need a priest to go to God to grant us forgiveness of sins. We can go directly to God because we are a priest. Roman Catholicism is wrong in the way that they do confession of sins. They're wrong about purgatory. They're wrong about some of these simple things, but they're wrong about the most important doctrine of all, which is salvation by grace through faith. And I want to clarify, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic institution, not Roman Catholic people. There can be Roman Catholic people who are saved if they're trusting Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. I would think they would very quickly, though, get out of the Roman Catholic Church, recognizing that it's filled with error and false doctrine. So again, that's why I point out that Jesus' hometown was occupied by his siblings, not just his mother, but his siblings too. And then thirdly, his hometown was offended by him. You'll notice the last phrase of verse number 3, it says, and they were offended at him. Kind of have to think about that for a minute if you're like me to understand what is meant. They were offended at him? Why would they have been offended at him? You think they would have been celebrating that someone from the hometown is successful, is applauded, is followed, is teaching great moral truths. But why were they offended? Well, it appears that since they were from his hometown and they knew him and were familiar with him, that it was offensive that he was somehow perceived as better than they are. Why is he any more special than us, they might have thought. And because of this attitude, they were reluctant, more reluctant than others, to receive his person and his ministry. You know, Jesus said a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. It's hard sometimes for people who are familiar with you to view you as a leader, especially, you know, maybe when they helped change your diapers when you were younger. And they know all about you. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's our pride that makes it difficult for us to appreciate, you know, the eventual exaltation of people who are familiar with us. You know, I've often thought to myself, and of course now I begin to experience it a little bit, you know, with age, because you tend, you know, to look at everybody who's younger than you to be less experienced and less knowledgeable. But at some point, younger people seem to catch up and even surpass you. And in the field that I work, that's especially true. It's not the old people in the IT industry that understand everything. and that are sharp, it's the younger people. They seem to know more, because whenever I got into the field, it was relatively new, and they didn't give you the foundational knowledge always, but now they do when you go into that field of study, especially if you're studying it in a formal setting through education. But even amongst my own children, there are certain subjects that they already probably possess a greater knowledge of than I do. I mean, Elisa knows a whole lot more about grammar than I do. The last grammar class I recall taking was in the ninth grade. I didn't take any after that I know of. And I really didn't start paying attention in school until the 10th grade. So that's why I know nothing about grammar. Timothy probably already knows more about the Civil War. He's getting to where he might end up knowing more about politics, watching every video that Fox News puts up on the subject. But that's all right with me, as far as I'm concerned. So someone else, I can pass the torch to someone else and they can carry it. But you can understand why those in Jesus' hometown might have been, you know, somewhat offended at him. And by the way, I want to point out one thing in regards to this truth and in regards to Jesus' statement about a prophet not being without honor save in his own country, because I think we can use that passage, to teach us a lesson on biblical interpretation. Because when Jesus made that statement, he wasn't forbidding someone from pastoring, ministering, or serving in his hometown, was he? He didn't say no one should ever minister in their hometown. He never said that, did he? He simply made a statement of fact that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. It's only those people who know him and are familiar with him that aren't able to rightly esteem his position. So it wasn't a prohibition against ministering in your hometown. It simply was perhaps a matter of caution, or perhaps just a statement made by the Lord so that we might understand why it's so difficult sometimes to minister to people who are familiar with you. Sometimes it's hard to win your own family. Sometimes it's hard to pastor in your home church. But it's not always impossible. I know a number of men who pastor in their home church. Matter of fact, that it seems to have worked out extremely well in about a dozen or so cases. I'm trying to remember the name of the church and pastor out in California. The one that produces the FEA feature devotionals and another publication that I get. Matt Costello, he took over for Dennis Costello in pastoring his home church. And it's worked out extremely well for them. But just notice that they were offended at him and his own hometown. And then lastly, his hometown was barren of mighty works because of their unbelief. Notice verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. Think about that for a moment. He could there do no mighty work. How powerful is the Lord Jesus Christ? He can speak and calm the seas. He could speak and vanish the devil. He could speak and raise the dead. He had the power to do whatever he wanted. And I hesitate in saying this. I'm going to say it in a little bit better way in just a moment. But there does appear to be something that limits the power of God. And that is the response of the people, or the degree in which they exercise faith in Him. Because it says He could there do no mighty works. He did many mighty works everywhere else. What restricted Him here? It does say He did some miracles. It says, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He did exercise a few miracles here in His hometown, but it was only a few. Verse 6 says, and He marveled because of their unbelief. If you want to say it this way, what is it that limited the Lord? It was their unbelief. It was their lack of faith. It wasn't due to His inability. It wasn't due to His unwillingness. It wasn't even due to His enemies. But it was due to the response of the people. Notice what others said about this passage. One said it would have been useless to the great purposes of His mission to have worked miracles there. They were not in a condition to judge of evidence and to be convinced. They would have charged it to derangement or sorcery or the agency of the devil. And He's exactly right. They would have attributed it to everything other than the genuine power of God. Another man said, unbelief and contempt drive Christ out of the heart. Faith seems to put the almighty power of God into the hands of men, whereas unbelief appears to tie up even the hands of the Almighty. And I like what the Liberty Commentary said about the passage best. It says, His power was not limited by man's faith, but was exercised in response to it. Let me say that again in my own words for emphasis. God's power was exercised in response to people's faith. You know, I've talked about this at different times in the past. You know, it's just something that I've picked up in reading and listening, you know, about what's transpired in the lives of other people. Because I've known there are certain preachers, you know, who were financially wildly successful before their call into the ministry. You know, people like Mr. Larkin, who wrote much on the subject of prophecy. And yet those men, each and every time, they gave up, you know, a financially secure place in the secular world. They never lacked. They never sacrificed. And recently I was listening to Dr. J. Vernon McGee give somewhat of a testimony on the radio. And I've listened to him a lot, but I'd never heard him talk about this before. But he said when he was 17 years old, he had a girlfriend of some time. And she was of a wealthy family. And when he surrendered his life to the Lord and decided to prepare for the ministry, the parents broke the engagement off. The parents of the young lady. As they didn't want their daughter to marry into, you know, a position of poverty, as it were. But you know what? I don't know much about what Dr. J. Vernon McGee's financial situation was throughout his life, but I bet you he really didn't suffer too much financially. He wasn't a poor Baptist preacher, by the way. His ministry was widely successful. And so, I thought to myself, here's a man who decided to prepare to serve God and gave up perhaps a wealthy life as a result. But you know, he didn't end up living in poverty. You know why? Because God blesses that. God blesses us when we exercise faith. And He blesses us to the same degree of faith that we exercise in Him. And folks, don't ever be afraid to put God to the test. Don't ever be afraid to step out in faith. Because you think many times that you're giving up something. You think you're going to sacrifice something. And you know what? You find out in the end, you have not at all sacrificed that God gave back to you in the same measure that you gave up. And I've testified before how the same thing on a limited scale happened in my own life, because when we left home, when we left our hometown, we not only sold our house and sold a lot of our possessions and gave up many of the things that we had, and we came here with nothing or very little, depending upon the Lord, and I realized years later that everything I gave up, God gave back to me. And in most cases, He gave back to me better than what I gave up. You know, in the leadership books of today, the success books today, they tell you, little risk, little reward. And they teach you the greater risk, the greater reward. But most people are never willing to take great risks. Why? Fear. And that's not only true in the secular world, but that's true in the spiritual world. And we need to train ourselves to exercise faith in God and His power. Do we limit God? Does our lack of faith limit what He can do in our life? If so, it's high time that we begin to exercise confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could say a number of things about this, but let me just close by saying this. If you don't believe that God can do it, whatever it is, He won't. If you don't believe that He will answer your prayer, He won't. And if you don't believe He can save you, He can't. A salvation experience and all that results from it is limited to those who exercise faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you won't exercise faith in Him, He won't save you. Is that because His power is limited? No. It's only because He exercises His power in direct relationship to your faith. And that's not only true in regards to salvation, but it's also true in regards to our service for Him. So don't lack confidence in God. You exercise faith in Him, and you leave the rest to Him. And watch just how many mighty works He's able to do in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the lessons that can be learned from it. Lord, what an exciting portion of Scripture. What an exciting truth that we find conveyed here in these passages. Lord, we don't believe that Your power can be limited. And yet, Lord, it appears from our text that You exhibit Your power in direct relationship to how much faith we exercise in Thee. And so, Lord, in that regard, may we never limit Your work in our lives. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, if they've not put their faith and trust, their confidence in You to save them, might they do so today? And Lord, if there's some area of our life where we are exhibiting unbelief, where we are exhibiting a lack of faith in You and in Your power, might You correct that in our lives today, and might we learn to trust You, might we learn to put complete confidence in You, that You might do many mighty works in our heart and in our life and in our church. So Lord, bless this message as it's went forth this morning. Use it for Thy glory. and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. If you would, just close your eyes and bow your heads as Jamie begins to play. And if there's something the Lord brought to your attention during the message this morning, why don't you go to Him in prayer and deal with it. If you're here and you're not saved, and you want to be saved, this is when we invite you to come to faith in Christ.